Good morning, beloveds of God. I'm so grateful to see each of you, those of you who I get to see on site, those of you who are with us online, no less seen by God or by me. Let's pray before we start. Gracious God, we trust that you are leading us into greater love, and that on this day when we think of those who have fathered us in many ways, we think, Lord, of your compassion and the ways that your parenting of us, your fathering of us, cannot be divided from the deep love that you offer us. And we ask that we might know you better, that we might know that love better, and that we might live out that love with each other in greater and greater ways. We thank you for this opportunity to gather, and we ask that you would shape us in this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be starting a new series. I say that loosely because we're not going to do it exactly in a run, because you all know me well enough to know that if I do more than 3 or 4 weeks in a row of something, I'm going to get bored and I have to change plans. But for many of the weeks this summer, we are going to be talking about the teachings of Jesus. Now, Jesus teaches in different ways. He tells parables, he teaches crowds, and he also gives private teachings to his disciples. And we're going to pull from each of these areas as we try to learn about Jesus' teaching. And we're going to ask, what is Jesus teaching us? What does this teaching mean? That's going to be the focus for our series this summer. And this is our first week. And our text is in some ways unusual, but not in its content, perhaps. So let me explain. It's unusual because in most cases, when we come to the text of the scripture, a good portion of our effort of understanding what's happening in the story is building a bridge between the world of the text and the realities of its own setting and context and our world. Your last minister talked a lot about this. He used a phrase that I only come to know because you all repeat it to me: context is king. He would be so proud. So often that's the work we're doing, right, when we come to the scriptures. But the teaching that Jesus gives this week, the one that we're drawing from in the book of Luke, can be approached from almost any angle, just as plain as it comes. There's really only one culturally relevant detail. And so the way that we hear this text is unquestionably set in its context. But the degree of change, of application, that bridge is a very short one this week. We're going to read it from the book of Luke, Chapter 6. We're going to do 27 to 36 in the New Revised Standard to start us off today. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Instead, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Unquestionably, this passage, or its partner passage in Matthew chapter 5, contains one of the most well-known statements of Jesus. It's often referred to in the culture as the Golden Rule: do unto others as you would have them do to you. And it's a great statement, a great principle, one that reasonably has withstood the test of time even when Jesus himself has faded in from the scene. But when we reduce this portion of Jesus' teachings to just that statement, we do this teaching a disservice. We miss the weight of what Jesus is talking about here. This speech that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 6 is often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain, because it's given on a flat place, trying to contrast it a little bit with a similar kind of teaching in Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this part of that speech, Jesus is discussing love and dealing with those who are against you. Jesus, in this section, refers to those as your enemies. I want to take a minute and remind you that Jesus' instructions here about loving your enemies are intended to be challenging for us, but they are not intended to be reinforcing of systems of threat and abuse. When we talk about loving our enemies, Jesus is not talking about those who harm by words, by emotional manipulation, or by physical violence. Those who cause that kind of damage are able to repent and are welcomed into the kingdom of God, but that does not invite them back into the homes and environments of those they have harmed. That is very much not what Jesus is trying to say. So in order for us to understand what Jesus is teaching here, we have to first ask who our enemies are. Maybe you're one of those people who already has a list. But for most of us, we don't necessarily keep enemy, arch enemy, super arch enemy lists organized in some sort of spreadsheet. So perhaps, according to the text, your enemy is someone who curses you. Probably not like a verbal incantation wishing ill upon your life, but likely by speaking ill of you to someone, by smearing your name, telling your boss something you did or didn't do, spreading lies about you on the internet. Your enemy might be someone who hates you, the text says, or mistreats you, these two ideas that go often hand in hand. Enemies have a way of holding grudges, sometimes for years, sometimes for decades. They have a way of making small comments about your insecurities, your appearance, your profession, your life choices. Our enemies put us down, and it is their voices that we hear in our head when our own self-doubt occurs. Enemies, the scripture tells us, are people who steal from you, maybe literally in cases of like dealing with a will or something and something doesn't end up in the right location. Someone takes a beloved heirloom. But it also could mean by taking honor that was yours, taking credit for something you did, stealing a friend that you were close with, drawing your partner away. Lastly, we identify enemies by the ways that they shame us, the ways they dismiss us, the ways they do not offer us our full human dignity. Enemies, those who cause harm in the world, often see people as just their choices, just their circumstances, their very worst moments. Our enemies will try to cut us up into a collage of our absolute worst self. It is those enemies about whom Jesus says to those listening, love them. Naturally, that leads us to the second element. If we know now who our enemies are, what does it mean for us to love them? The statement, love your enemies, taken just as it is just vague enough that Christians have been abusing the unclear phrasing for ages and ages, right? We always want it to mean something other than what it means. Something that would require less work for us, less sacrifice for us. But Jesus doesn't leave it vague. There are some pretty clear instructions that follow. Do good to those who hate you. Go out of your way to care for them. bless those who curse you, even when they still have harmful words on their tongue. Pray for those who mistreat you, and not just prayers of destruction. Give to those who ask, and do not ask for it in return, even if they took it just to spite you. Be merciful to those who had no mercy for you. When Paul speaks of the stench of the Christian faith, when we say that the teachings of Jesus would be a stumbling block for many, a stone on which some would be broken, when we talk about Jesus being unable to be accepted by some, this is the kind of teaching we're talking about. This is not exactly a new member-friendly lesson. This kind of radical insistence upon love for our enemies is neither easy nor appealing to anybody in this room. Our humanity, our desire for honor, our impulse for anger, all of these things resist the teaching that Jesus gives us here. And in my opinion, one of the more challenging elements of this is the latter portion of this discussion, 32 through 36. Jesus tells the listeners, "It is easy to love those who love you." Everyone can do that. You don't need a good spiritual teaching. You don't need an insight from God. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to love those who love you. Anyone can do good to those who do good to them. Anyone can lend to those they know for sure can pay them back. Anyone can care for those who care for them. What's a bit more complicated is to offer love to those who don't. There are times, I think, in Christianity where people dismiss the work of love in the world. And that is often when I know they don't really understand this teaching. When people say that reducing all of the law of God and all of the teachings of Christ into the action of love, and they mark it as too simple, right? Too reductionist. That demonstrates to me a total misunderstanding of the work of love. The choice internally to every moment of every day, care for those who do not care for you, to love those who have dismissed you, to support others who got themselves into trouble after you told them not to, is a nearly impossible task. The choice to live a life of God cannot even be made in fullness without the one who is love empowering and guiding us. If I try to give of myself, to live a life of love on my own power, I will burn out. And so will you. If instead we ask God to lead us into a life of love, not only will we have the power that we need to offer love to our enemies, but we will also know how to set wise boundaries without sacrificing that goal of love. It is difficult to love those who do not love you, but God makes it happen every day in the hearts of believers. The last real element I want us to talk about from this text is the cultural one, the singular exception to my rule of oddness of this passage. In verse 29, it reads, "If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also." The way most people read this, at least in sort of modern American interpretation, is as a method of nonviolence, specifically a way in which we're not reacting with violence when it has been enacted to us, allowing the person to repeat their actions, saying, "I won't be brought to your level." And I think that's an acceptable way to read this passage. But I think it offers too much room for abuse. And I think that there's a better way to read it. And in fact, two Jewish scholars and one Christian scholar have been dialoguing about this for many years now in terms of understanding this statement in the context of Jewish Palestine under the hand of Rome. They discuss this format that Jesus is using both in the Matthew passage and here in Luke, in which he says, "You have heard that it was said, tells a teaching, but I say to you, and he gives a new teaching. And when Jesus is using this format, he is making a tighter statement in the second half. Oftentimes we discuss it and we say, oh, he's opening this up, right? But really what he's doing is he's narrowing the teaching, not widening it. He's dealing with the question of the heart more than just a matter of the action. He's extending the boundaries of the Torah more tightly, not more loosely. Want to avoid adultery, Jesus says? Avoid lust. You want to avoid murder, says Jesus? Avoid anger. That is this practice of teaching that Jesus is giving. So in this passage, we begin with this, but I say to you. And Jesus is referencing in this passage, sort of underlying, not explicitly, the discussion in the early portions of the Torah, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is, at this point in history, a Roman rule, Law 12, as well as a Jewish principle, right? And it's a very common way to try to ensure fairness and equality in a society that was not always fair or equal. Also, to clarify, this is a legal and a social principle, not like rules for fair street fighting. So if Jesus were to naturally extend this teaching in the same way that he does the others, when he's talking about divorce, when he's talking about adultery, then we would expect him to say something like, if an attacker takes out your eye, offer them the other also. Or maybe more strictly, if an attacker removes your eye, give them your whole head. But Jesus, instead, pivots the conversation from physical violence to public humiliation. And this distinction is important for us. Within the systems of this time, a slap on the right cheek with a right hand, as would be natural, don't practice this at home, is an action of humiliation. It's a demonstration of power and an intention to shame the one who's being slapped. It's often given from a master to a slave, or sometimes from soldiers of Rome to the peasants that they were engaging with. Jesus' response certainly is to prevent additional violence, but it also maintains the dignity of the one who is slapped, and it shames the perpetrator of that injury. Let me explain. The turned cheek, the chosen second offering, only invites a right-handed punch. It's the only easy way to do that. And a right-handed punch in the ancient world can only be offered among equals. It's an action of outright violence only for those in the same social standing. So by turning your cheek, it means that you are insisting on your equality with your attacker. To love your enemy by turning the other cheek means refusing to let them take away or forget your shared human dignity. An important thing for us to remember, love is not rolling over when someone is kicking you, but standing firm against dismissal or shame from others and pushing them to remember that you are equal in the eyes of God. Overall, this passage has a lot of distinct messages, ways to apply this statement, love your enemies. But we know, because we've lived more than an hour in the world, that the simplicity of this teaching does not make it easy or manageable. We can hear the teaching over and over, love your enemies. And we can know who our enemies are and what exactly that love should look like. But because it is straightforward, does not make it easy to apply in the world. Where do we even begin with loving those who hate us? So because of that, I want us to kind of narrow the instructions from this passage for those of us who need one small step. First, identify someone who has hurt you. Second, think to a time they hurt you or a time you think they probably will. Then ask yourself, in that situation, what is a response of love to them? By preparing for this situation, by preparing for the inevitability of harm at the hands of others, we can create new paths into the future, paths of love. And we can create new ways of living in the world because it will begin to turn into a practice, a habit, a way of living and interacting with others. We will be hurt, but we are given an opportunity to respond with the way of Jesus in the way of love. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.